What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted.
They are known as kind of the Old Testament's model friendship, David and Jonathan. The story is complicated because, of course, David, for part of this time, is not anointed to be king of Israel. It's, in fact, Jonathan's father who's anointed to be king of Israel. That's Saul. But then for part of this time, David is anointed to be king of Israel, and Saul has fallen out of God's divine favor, and Jonathan, in a lot of ways, remains between the two. Son to the king that God would depose, and friend to the king that God has chosen in his father's place. It's a little awkward, we'd say, nowadays. We find the story in 1 Samuel 18 and 19. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson on that section of Scripture with Pastor Tom Baker. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and he's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Why is it that Saul, Jonathan's father, despised young David so much?
We need to go back to the chapter before this where David had killed Goliath. Everyone is quite familiar with that. So, Saul asks David to come to him, and David even brings the head of Goliath to Saul, and he wants to know whose son is he. And Saul is quite impressed at that point, at the beginning of chapter 18, but it doesn't take long because what Saul does, he begins to send David into war against the enemies of Israel, and David is very successful. And the final straw occurs when David is returning and the women are singing songs of joy, which they often do with returning warriors from battle who have been successful. But here's what they sing. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now, David didn't, at that point, up to then, kill any 10,000, probably not even 1,000. And the women did put Saul first in their song, giving him the honor. But Saul really became angry. Here's what he says the verse. They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And then the ESV says, and Saul eyed David from that day on. In other words, he kept a fearful eye on David, thinking that he could take over the kingdom. And so a theme I like to talk about here is Saul is the reversal of Saul. And what I mean by that, King Saul in the Old Testament is the reversal of Saul who became Paul. Saul started off good, ended up bad, the king, whereas Saul in the New Testament ended up bad, persecuting Christians, and ended up being an apostle to the Gentiles. So if the teacher wants to use colors, I would say Saul here is green with envy and red with rage, because the very opposite of love is envy.
So we have Jonathan kind of stuck in between here. He never is disloyal to his father, but he also refuses to be disloyal to David as well.
Yes. In fact, when David returns with the head of Goliath, at the very beginning of chapter 18, Jonathan sees how loyal David is to Saul. And it says, Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, I know you just finished a conversation about the kind of love in Germany, France, and the United States with homosexuals and such. But it's most important to realize that when this word love is used between Jonathan and David, it is not the word for love that is used between homosexuals in the Bible. It's rather the kind of love that a father would have for a son, or a brother for a brother, or a friend for another friend, without any sexual connotation. And so therefore, in fact, in 2 Samuel 1:26, David says to Jonathan, "You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." And so that's where some people pick up the idea, oh, well, was that an immoral love? No, no. But think of the love a mother has for a child. And David is saying that Jonathan's love towards him was surpassing even that love.
Then why is it that Jonathan refuses to go along with his father's view of David, and why he, in fact, defends David, even when his father's deeply threatened by David, up to the point of fearing that, as you said, he would lose his own kingdom?
Yes, this is where we get into the theology. That what is happening here is Saul has alienated himself from God. What do I mean by that? We alienate ourselves from God when we don't follow his will, because his will is one in which we are, Jesus is the best example, to love even our enemies. Remember at the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Stephen, when he was stoned, was a good example of that, where he also prayed that the sins that they were doing in stoning him would not be laid at their feet. And they were not, in the case of Saul, who was kind of taking care of the clothes of those who were stoning Stephen. He not only became an apostle to the Gentile, but obviously he also was forgiven. The word for love, particularly in the New Testament, agape, is best defined by John 15, verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's what David was willing to do for Saul, and that's what now Jonathan is willing to do for David.
When this kind of friendship is observed, as you mentioned before, it's heralded by the writer of this book. He sees this as something to be commended. There has to be more to this, not in terms of the friendship, but in terms of the loyalty, than simply two men who had a fast friendship. Are we talking here about brothers in the faith as well?
Absolutely. Jonathan, make clear on this. He's the son of Saul, and Saul is the first king. So one would suppose that Jonathan would be next in line. That's the way it went, is the sons of the king became the following kings, just as royalty continues in Great Britain at that time, at this time within the family. So verse 4 of chapter 18 is quite important. Previous verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. But listen to verse 4. "And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt." What is he doing? Jonathan is renouncing his right to the throne. And David accepts those robes without any question. He receives from Jonathan what Saul would never give him. And that shows the depth, not only of loyalty, but the faith that Jonathan has that David is being assigned as the king, the next king. And by taking off those robes, which would have led him to be king, he's therefore following the will of God through faith, probably maybe spoken to him by Samuel, or maybe hearing how David was anointed by Samuel. Whatever the reason, he is therefore agreeing to God's will in this area, which is a tremendous act of sacrifice.
This is, Jonathan had everything to lose here, doesn't he? In essentially giving up his right to the kingdom.
Yes, he could have everything to lose, but I see this happening in the world a lot, and also in the area of churches. For example, there may be two pastors, and one pastor may be taking a call somewhere. It's not just automatic that the next pastor in line becomes senior pastor. It could be that he himself wouldn't mind being under a senior pastor for one reason or another. And so we see this in the church also, where somebody who maybe everybody expected, well, he'll be the main one, is quite content not to be the main one, because the service to the people is more important than his status in the eyes of others.
Then how do we see the hand of God here in guiding that promise that God would make to David about the one who'd sit on his throne? This seems a small step in it, but how do we see God keeping that promise of the Messiah?
Well, first of all, in this section, that is the Sunday school lesson, Saul tries to kill David six times, or puts him in harm's way. For example, when David wants to marry the daughter of Saul, Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L, Saul says, fine, you will be my son-in-law. And he says, all you need to do, remember, the father always gets some kind of dowry. And so he says, I desire no bribe price except the evidence that you have killed 100 Philistines. Now, in verse 25 of chapter 18, it even gives a reason why Saul said that. Now, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines, but by telling him the dowry needs to be 100 dead Philistines, even Saul didn't think that David was going to be able to do that. But again and again in the Bible, I mean, he should have known that when David approached Goliath, he said, the reason I'm going to chop off your head is I'm coming with God. God is the one who is coming with me. I'm not here alone at all. And so this is a very important item to tell the Sunday school children, that there's nothing that's ever going to happen in their life that God's hand is not directing. And more importantly, the promise they received in their baptism, God will always fulfill. He will never separate his love from any of the Sunday school children.
So how would you describe the law and gospel connection for the Sunday school children from this week's lesson on David and Jonathan there in 1 Samuel 18 and 19?
The law is very clear that we don't want to be like Jesus, who humbled himself and always looking out for the interest of others. We want to take a look at what is our interest. Our attitude under the law often is, what's in it for me? And we can see this in Saul again and again, trying to stop David from taking his throne. If Saul had had the attitude of Jonathan, then David still would have become king, but it wouldn't have been the way that it's going to be because of the sinful nature of Saul. And that's why I like to think Saul, this King Saul, is a reversal of the Saul of the New Testament, because the Saul in the New Testament persecuted and was responsible for the murder of Christians. And yet God looked at him and decided to make him the apostle to the Gentiles. If God can do that with such a murderer, how can God not continue to do that to you and me and the Sunday school teachers when he promises that he has in the waters of baptism? And that's where the Sunday school teachers need to lead the students, reminding them of their baptism.
With about a minute here, this is, in a lot of ways, something that if the children are fortunate, they may find in their own life, either in a spouse or perhaps in a friend at some point. This kind of loyalty that is the bond, not just of friendship and love, but of Christian brothers and sisters. Your final thoughts on that with 1 minute.
Yes, 60 Minutes. It's a television program. Some time ago, they reported experiments with children, and they concluded that children become less selfish as they grow older from an evolutionary point of view. And I'm watching this, and they simply, the program, did not understand the depth of sin, that what appears to be selfless acts by older children were in reality attempts to win the favor of adults by appearing to be good. They learned well about how to give an apple to the teacher. And the 60-minute piece had no understanding of ulterior motivation and instead was always judging a work by its action rather than by its intent. And so to get the right intent, we need to keep sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the children, and the Holy Spirit will spontaneously bring forth fruit, which always has the right intent.
Pastor Tom Baker is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Orchard Farms, Missouri, and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll post a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. And next week, we'll discuss Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard with Pastor Tom Baker. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you.
Robert Spencer joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to be talking about free speech and radical Islam. Why is it that where radical Islam holds sway, there is no free speech? And why is it that there is such an attack on free speech when it comes to saying anything negative about Islam here in the West? We'll answer those questions after this. Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Are you a homeschool parent looking for help teaching certain subjects? Or do you want your student to study the history, languages, and literature of Western civilization? Memoria Press Online Academy has live online classes with master teachers to help you. Their teachers have years of experience teaching, delighting, and moving students literally from all around the world. Your homeschool year doesn't have to be difficult. Visit MemoriaPressAcademy.com or call 877-745-8866.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office. 314-416-8117.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.